Okay, again, we are, it's January 6th, 2023, Friday evening or Sabbath Eve. We're in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 204, new chapter. And the chapter is titled Israel Leaves Egypt, and that's chapter 18. It says this. The children of Israel had followed the directions given them of God, and while the angel of death was passing from house to house among the Egyptians, they were all ready for their journey and waiting for the rebellious king and his great men to bid them go. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote. Now let me stop here for a minute, because David, King David, speaks of midnight too. And I know some of my brothers and sisters, this happens too. It happens to me and Fran on a regular basis. We wake up at midnight, biblical midnight, like 4 a.m. or 2 a.m. or whatever, like middle of the night. Midnight, like in today's world, is Roman time, you know, 12 a.m. when the date changes on the clocks. You know, like if you have a wristwatch and the date, or your computer, the date changes at midnight, right? But according to my Bible, it changes right when the sun goes down. But because it keeps, you know, like those of us that keep Sabbath, we know. We're always asking, when is Sabbath break? And like today, it was 5:37 p.m. And you always got to check. Not that we skirt the Sabbath or anything, because we don't. We love, and you know, going, you know, long before Sabbath ends, and carry into Sabbath with our studies, and the same thing when the Sabbath begins or ends, either way. But yeah, we'll understand this a lot clearer when we get home in heaven, where proper time, in biblical time, 30 days a month kind of a thing time. And I don't even know if we'll have months, now that I think about it, but I would think so, to some extent, even though the moon's not going to dictate a lot of stuff up there, because we'll have no need for the light of it. But at the same time, I'm not thinking he's going to, you know, obliterate the moon, because I would think it's part of creation in regards to, you know, the tides and whatnot. Because everything's in our solar system, for example, for the benefit of us, like those big planets like Saturn and Uranus and Jupiter especially, where they deflect. Their gravity pulls any kind of asteroids that are headed towards us, and they just slam into those big planets, except for the one that's coming in 2030, because it's been in our orbital region of the solar system all along, and every 4 years it crosses our orbit. But it isn't until 2030 that it crosses our orbit the same time and in the same area we're at. And so it looks to hit. And then, you know, it's the governments aren't going to say that to anybody, you know, hence the reason. And they knew it was, they were watching for it. That's why the Vatican has that telescope in Arizona called Lucifer, pointing at the Orion Nebula, because they know what that means. They, you know, Satan's keeping them on that, which is also confusing. Satan's giving them this inside information in regards to the prophecies and what happens in the Orion Nebula and whatnot. And it happens because of what the scriptures say and stuff like that. And still they prefer to worship Satan, like he's going to win or something. Well, look at how stupid Satan is. And so I guess his followers are going to be just as inept, because he actually thinks he can I don't think he can defeat Christ. I think he knows he can't, but he's wanting mankind to think he can. It's like a last hurrah kind of thing. I'm not going alone. You know, misery loves company, the whole nine yards, you know. So anyway, she quotes from our Father's word here, his Son, who was made, the Word made flesh. It says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all the servants and all Egypt and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." You know, it's kind of like a lot of people are going to be doing, like the prophet Amos said, when plague number one comes. He's getting his last plague now, or he just got his last plague, you know, the firstborn. But with plague one, just read upon what Amos says in Amos chapter 8, specifically around verse 11. Yeah, the people out there have no clue as to how bad things are right now when it comes to them not being ready. I mean, there's not a lot of time to do a lot of study. And I praise God for the latter rain, because we got a lot, you, me, all of us, we have a lot of loved ones out there. But still, I'm working on something right now. I may even turn it into a blog entry. It's more or less addressed to like some of my children and my siblings. And I don't know if I would send it to any friends, because most of my friends have either died off or could care less. But still, if I could, I would reach out to them as well. As a matter of fact, I tried calling one today, and his phone is just kaput. But I'm working on something in regards to a last-ditch effort to try to reach them to say, please get on your knees, please open that book. Because I don't know when the latter rain falls if the Lord's going to allow me to come to you, even though this is what I want. This is kind of some of my prayers is in regards to when the rain falls, when it falls on me, and my brothers and my sisters here in our beautiful church family, that I was always hoping and declaring once in a while in prayer and even talking to Fran about it and some of the kids, that because I've tried with my siblings, I tried with a couple of my children, in fact, and to try to give them as many seeds as I could. And it's, I'm not saying it's falling on deaf ears, because you can't unhear it. But when the latter rain falls, I wanted to be able to go there with some amazing utterance, off the chart utterance, you know, words that'll cut hearts. But, and I stayed in this thing I'm writing up, what if he does not have me come to you? What if he has me go here instead or there instead? And so I'm sending you this, and it's going to have some kind of a list of things that are going to happen if they, and it's because we know what the prophecy is. We know it's coming. You know, we know exactly each and every one of them. It's just that we don't know when. That's why I made that new page on the website for anybody that kind of wants an inside information in regards to what's going to go down. Let's see, soon fulfilled, I think it is. There it is on the bottom. I'm working on another one. I'm going to do the chapter before this too. But this is SOP Volume 4, pages 452 to 470. And all I did is I linked out every section of that chapter. In other words, if you want to know when the saints cry out that, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, click that. And it's the very first yellow thing you'll see. That's it right there. Okay? And there's no back to top or anything. You just all you really have to do is click that arrow up there on the top. But yeah, it's kind of like the way, now I'm not going to use Ellen White when I'm talking to my siblings, let's say, because Ellen who? They have no clue who she is, right? And so, but I'm going to use just scripture with them. And because the Lord's opening it up for all of us, and it's getting that much easier to explain it now. Praise his mighty name. So, but anyway, getting back. Here Pharaoh is just letting them go, and it goes on to say that in the scriptures, and it says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men, because they didn't know if there was another plague coming. Plague 11, you know, they didn't know. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. In short, they spoiled Egypt. Okay, and then it says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So I should have just kept reading, but we all know that's in the word anyway. And so she goes on, the Lord revealed this to Abraham about 400 years before it was fulfilled. And then our Lord's word says, and he said unto Abram. And for those of you that are new, Abram is what he was called before he was named Abraham. Just like Eve was called Adam. Yeah, it's in the scriptures. It's in Genesis. They are both called Adam. All right. So, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. See, this is one of the beauties of, like, the First Testament prophecies. You know, like, I've noticed this all along. We've all noticed it, obviously, and especially when you get into Daniel. and especially the 2300-year prophecy where Gabriel literally gives him the starting date in 457 B.C. And so we knew exactly. It's like when William Miller figured out the October 22nd. Well, actually, he didn't do it. It was Snow came up with the second date, which was October 22nd, 1844. They got the date correct, 100% correct. That's when the end times began. They thought it meant that's when the second coming occurs. And so, but they got the date correct there because all the dates were given in Daniel. Absolute dates. That's what's amazing. Even in Jeremiah telling Daniel later, obviously, that through his writings, that they'll be out of there in 70 years. So they got specific dates. We don't get dates, though. We're not going to get dates. We know what's coming next. We just don't know when. And we know the chronological order, and so we don't have to be concerned there. You see something happen, we know where we're at on the road. We got those flag posts, if you will, for each prophecy or prophetic fulfillment. Anyway, going on, it says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance." So yeah, Abraham prophesied. They most assuredly came out with great substance, and they did it exactly 400 years later. Going on in the word, it says, "And a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds and even very much cattle." And then Sister White says, "The children of Israel went out of Egypt with their possessions, which did not belong to Pharaoh, for they had never sold them to him. Jacob and his sons took their flocks and cattle with them into Egypt. The children of Israel had become exceedingly numerous, and their flocks and herds had greatly increased. God had judged the Egyptians by sending the plagues upon them and made them hasten his people out of Egypt with all that they possessed. And it came to pass," and now it's the scripture again, it says, "And it came to pass." See, this is one of the beauties about Sister White's writings. For anybody out there that still thinks that she's a false prophet, just read something from what she, original book, though. You don't want to be reading the edited ones that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is selling now. You got to go to vbates.com. That's V-B-A-T-E-S. V like Victor, B like boy, and then A, T like Tom, you know, like Joseph Bates, but it's vbates.com. Because those books, we're reading from one of them right now. You could tell it's a photocopy because of sometimes the letter C looks like an E and the E looks like a C. So, you know, because it's just pictures of the facsimiles, if you will. And but, yeah, the thing I like about it is when you read her writings, she backs everything up she's saying with scripture. And, you know, a lot of jaws drop when they read this stuff. And I praise God for it. My jaw dropped. Because I was getting confirmation after confirmation, because we already had known what the beast was, what the number 666 meant. We knew what the mark was. And then years later, somebody just started, you know, handing us Ellen White's book, and it made it so much easier to understand even some of the difficult, you know, prophecies when she explains them. You go, wow, I never noticed that. You know, it's like having a super-duper preacher, you know, having somebody out there that really knows how to explain the word. And the nice thing about it is, like the book of Joel said, yeah, she's, you know, your daughters shall prophesy. And so she's a prophet. And so going on from the word, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." You know, they get scared, they repent, they change their minds, they get out of there. So, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the boy, talk about a test right before your eyes and then getting blessed when you pass the test, when that water split. Anyway, she says, "The children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." So Joseph prophesied as well. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud," you know, because it's a desert and it's hot. So he put the cloud over the people and then to lead them on the way. And then it says by night in a pillar of fire, because anybody that's been in a desert, yeah, it's not only crazy hot during the day, it's crazy cold at night. And so he had that pillar of fire to keep them warm, to give them light as well. And that's what she, yeah. And then the word says, and to give them light, and says to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Lord knew. This is Sister White talking now. The Lord knew that the Philistines would oppose their passing through their land. They would say of them, they have stolen away from their masters in Egypt and would make war with them. Thus God, by bringing them by the way of the sea. Now look, you can see how it's photocopied. You know, look at the word sea. That look like a C right there? No, it's an E. And then sometimes the E's look, or now sometimes the C's look like E's because it kind of hangs over. And the reason I mention that is because you got to get the unedited books. And Sister White even prophesied that they would alter her books. In one of her books, she actually says that. I got it on the SOP Vindicated page. And there's also, well, that's some other guy's website. I have a page on the website with where I show what she said in regards to all that. And then there's, she also stated that her books would come back right before Jesus returns. And I think that's why you, my brothers and sisters, and, you know, me and Fran have been helping, Sister Mary Beth make sure those books keep moving, because her dad died. And we all know Vern Bates was a guy that, was blessed in a big way to get those books out there. So going on, thus God, by bringing them by the way of the sea, revealed himself a compassionate God as well as a God of judgment. The Lord informed Moses that Pharaoh would pursue them, and he directed him just where to encamp before the sea. He told Moses that he would be honored before Pharaoh and all his host. And we all know when that honor came is when the Egyptian soldiers said, let us flee, for their God fights for them. Because it's just the same thing's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan himself is going to bow down and declare Jesus Christ as Lord, as will every single solitary wicked soul that's about to burn up in hellfire with him that very day, 1,000 years from now. Well, same thing, like a miniature version of that happened at that Red Sea. The Lord got honor. He's going to get honor. It doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. You're going to acknowledge him, and that's what happened. And I'm sure, hopefully, she'll share that passage here in a little bit. So again, he told Moses that he would be honored before Pharaoh and all his host. After the Hebrews had been gone from Egypt some days, the Egyptians told Pharaoh that they had fled and would never return to serve him again. And they mourned because they had permitted them to leave Egypt. It was a very, very great loss for them to be deprived of their services. And they regretted that they had consented to let them go. Notwithstanding all they had suffered from the judgments of God, they were so hardened by their continual rebellion that they decided to pursue the children of Israel and bring them back by force into Egypt. Now, let me bring up this hardened thing, because as Fran and I were doing our study for the start of Sabbath, we came across a passage in Hebrews chapter 3. That's where we're at in the scriptures, and I think we're in SOP 2 for the other stuff we read. But let me show you something here. You know how I'm always saying, okay, let me get this here, Hebrews 13. I'll go to verse 15. Copy it. I'll put it in the room here. I'm going to show you guys something. You know, and I praise God for this, because I don't know why I never used it before, but when we were reading this, it says, whoa, there's confirmation. You know, I've always said that God didn't purposely set out to harden Pharaoh's heart. You know, it's just like, and I always use the analogy, you take, you know, a lump of wax and a lump of clay, and you put it in a desert. The sunlight is going to affect both lumps differently. The clay will melt, the wax will melt, the clay will harden. Well, like I said, you know, the Lord sent his love to everyone. He sends it to everyone. It's just like when he spoke at the baptism of Jesus Christ. He spoke those words to everyone. Problem was, many of the people didn't believe, and so they only heard thunder. But the other people that believed, they heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so he does the same thing with his love. Knowing that sending his love to Pharaoh is going to anger him, he takes the blame and says, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? But check it out, what it says in Hebrews 3, verses 13 to 15, and I praise God for this because I'm going to use this when anybody gets in my face about what I said in regards to the hardening of the Pharaoh's heart. It says, but exhort, again, this is Hebrews 3, verses 13 to 15. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because that's Pharaoh in a nutshell. I mean, Egypt is the prophetic symbol of atheism, right? Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is say, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, you know, 40 years in the desert. And so even the Jews hardened their heart. And my, did the Father not show enough love there? I mean, the pillar of, you know, clouds in the day and fire at night and the manna and the water and it's amazing how much he did for them each and every day for those 40 years just to keep them fed and warm. But they hardened their hearts because of the deceitfulness of their sins. And so, going on, getting back to SOP here. It says, they were so hardened by their continual rebellion that they decided to pursue the children of Israel and bring them back by force to Egypt. The king took a very large army and 600 chariots and pursued after them and overtook them while encamped by the sea, because now they're landlocked. They can't get out. Well, at least they think, right? And now we're jumping back in the scripture now, and it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Knee-jerk reaction there, huh? Because, I mean, how much evidence did they have that the Lord loves them and he's protecting them and he's going to, well, you know, we all do it, I do it. You know, we have our little knee-jerk reactions and we regret it later, obviously. And so going on, it says, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, or stand firm, as we would say today, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Right? And that's what we got to do in the coming days, brothers and sisters. This is also why we don't go out there and make videos about people that are slamming and attacking us. And, you know, we'll do our due diligence with, you know, like the biblical jurisprudence of 1 Timothy 5, 19 to 21, if in fact it's a pastor, if you will. Or, but even if it's only a person, like someone sitting in the pew that leave bad and they attack us, we still don't speak of them because Matthew 18 is pretty clear. You just treat them like the heathen or the publican. And the heathen, of course, being pagan, publican, tax collector. But, you just, you know, pray for them if you want, and hopefully they'll turn their ways around. But the Lord will handle it. The Lord always handles it. He always takes care of us. And at the same time, you're being tested. We're all being tested. How are we going to respond to how they attack us? And see, because we have a calling. Sadly, so do they. But their calling is from the enemy of souls. And that's visible by their fruit. It is by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus wasn't just talking about us finding our brothers and sisters in the Lord to keep his law, because the only way to keep the law is to have the Holy Spirit inside, which means they're our brothers and sisters, right? You see, the other toss of the coin is not a good toss, because we also know them for their bad fruits as well. Hence the reason when it comes down to the day that, like when they start doing the buy and sell thing, and of course Satan's on the planet already, and he's acting like he's Jesus, and he's healing people, and you got somebody that comes up to you that you knew was very sinful and decadent, or just a Sunday keeper, let's say, and they're all of a sudden healed, and they declare that Jesus did it, and he's right over here, he's down the block or something, right? Don't go there. Jesus doesn't have to explain himself when he says don't go there. Because if you go there, you're going to collapse in worship of Satan. You have no choice. You've never been in the presence of an angel. Look what happened to John, the favorite apostle, in Revelation 19, where he bows down in front of the good angel. The good angel obviously tells him, no, don't do that. I'm a fellow, you know, brother like you. I'm a fellow believer like you. And because he's a good angel, he's going to tell him, no, worship God and God alone. But Satan wants that worship. It's right there in Isaiah 28. And so I think it's 28, you know, where he wants to be worshipped as a god. And I know it's in Isaiah. So, but way too much reading the last few days. Not really. I love his word. I would never, ever say I don't have enough, or I do have enough. I would never say I do have enough, because I can never have enough. And so, but this is really something that all of us have to understand when it comes to the days that are coming really, really close right now. I mean, they're planning on the Great Reset in this year, 2023. And so some of us might have issues with finances and whatnot. Pray to the Lord protects your finances, but he's only going to protect them if you use them to his glory. He's not going to protect them if you want to buy pork rinds, cigarettes, and alcohol. He's not going to protect them. It's going to be gone. Because you now have to pass a different test. Would you trust him to provide? Your bread and water shall be sure, right? That's prophesied. And so, yeah, what we're coming towards is not just to go forth and glorify him. It's also to learn to trust him. And look at the next thing that is said here in Sister White's writing. She says, how soon the Israelites distrusted God. How quickly. You know, it happens so fast. Because they got scared. She says, they had witnessed all his judgments upon Egypt to compel the king to let Israel go. They watched all those plagues. And then she says, but when their confidence in God was tested, they murmured. Notwithstanding, they had seen such evidences of his power in their wonderful deliverance. Think about it. He's going to do all that for them as a colossal waste of time, because they're all going to die here at the sea, the Red Sea. How silly is that? You know, like it's the mindset you see today. What have you done for me lately kind of mindset? I mean, this is why I love praise lists. I like to write stuff down that he's done to, for me, answered prayers, revelations from his word, dreams, visions, all of it. And you write that stuff down when you have your dry spells, because you're going to have your dry spells. Don't believe me? When we get home to heaven, talk to Moses about some dry spells and what happened on that mountain twice. And so there's going to be times you're not going to be hearing thing one from the Lord. Does that mean you jump back into sin? No. He's testing to see if you can stand without a mediator. Because if you're going to be part of that Gideon band, you have to stand without a mediator. That being Christ the Lord. He's our mediator, our advocate. Why? Because he dropped the censer at plague one. And if you're part of the Gideon band, whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever's holy is going to remain holy too. And so he doesn't have to be concerned with you going, oh, I sinned the other day, and you ask for forgiveness. No, because you're not going to do that anymore. You now know to stand without a mediator. You don't need him to plead his blood to the Father in the sanctuary of heaven, because he chose you for a reason, all 144,000 of you. Hopefully 143,999 of you. Because I want to be one of them. So all 144,000 of us, okay? And that's, oh, keep praying, brothers and sisters, and keep, oh, even little stuff, you know, stop the sins even in the little areas. You know, because Satan, all he wants is a little toehold, because it's going to get intense in the coming days. And if you don't have that white-knuckle grasp on the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, yeah, Satan could easily just knock you off the path. Very, very easily. He just knock you right off. Because you give him any permission whatsoever, he's got the okay from on high to do it. You failed the test. So going on. Instead of trusting in God in their necessity, they murmured at faithful Moses, reminding him of their words of unbelief which they uttered in Egypt. They accused him of being the cause of all their distress. He encouraged them to trust in God and withhold their expressions of unbelief, and they should see what the Lord would do for them. Moses earnestly cried to the Lord to deliver his chosen people. And then it says in the word, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Have you ever watched the movies? Before you quit watching movies, I hope. I hope all of us have quit watching them, because it's all fiction regardless. They always have Moses either take that rod and slam it into the shore of the Red Sea, and just all of a sudden it just splits, like he's doing it all himself, or whatever. I did see one video years ago with Kingsley in it. Ben Kingsley. And there was a lot of other mistakes, obviously, in the video. But the one part about the Red Sea splitting, it appeared they did it right in that one point, because the Bible does say that the water took all night long to split. The Lord sent a strong east wind and then just split the water all night. It took all night. And you see that in the movie. And but again, I'm not saying go watch the movie, because it's loaded with all sorts of garbage. But usually Hollywood goes that route to where they put all the glory on the man. Like the movie, The Ten Commandments, I think that was with Charlton Heston. Yeah. Boy, that was just a hodgepodge of unbiblical whatever. I don't know where they got half that stuff. So anyway, going on, it says, when they should go as far as they could, he must bid them still go forward, that he should use the rod God had given him to divide the waters. And now, check it out. This is what it says in the word. And it says, And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will give, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And by the way, they just recently found the chariots. Ron Wyatt was involved in it before he died, and there's pictures and everything, and the chariot wheels, and they're on each side of, it's like they also did sonar, and they found that the crossing at the Red Sea, not the one you see in the bogus Bibles out there, all those Bible maps, they're a mess. It's nowhere near, and the reason they do this is because they don't want anybody going to the actual places. They got them covered in barbed wire and stuff. But anyway, this one thing, the actual crossing of the Red Sea, it's like a shelf, like a big road shelf that goes from one shore to the next, right? And on each side of that shelf, it's a chasm. And that's where they found all the chariot wheels and the chariots and stuff way down in those holes on each side. And just like the Bible said, but again, there's atheists out there saying, oh, coincidence, huh? So going on. Upon his chariots and upon... Okay, so it goes on. It says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, protecting them, obviously. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Pharaoh, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. The Egyptians could not see the Hebrews, she says, for the cloud of thick darkness was before them, which cloud was all light to the Israelites. You know, come on, he's the creator of all that is seen and unseen, so he could do this kind of stuff, you know, totally knock physics off the chart. For example, they just found out recently that they kind of have to try to remap either trigonometry or some types of physics when it comes to the structure of our sun. Why? Well, they just realized that the sun's surface is moving at a different pace than the corona. And it appears, by using scientific methods, there's two different... Like it's like a, not a time machine, but it's in two different realities of time. They can't figure out what's going on because, and I'm thinking it has something to do with the heat and the way the heat moves so quickly. Who knows? And plus, you got the core of the planet, well, star, if you will, and of course, the atmosphere all around it. No, I'm sorry, there is no atmosphere. Well, there's got to be some, because otherwise that stuff wouldn't burn. And so, but yeah, they're saying it's like science fiction to where the sun has two different places in time, you know, like the surface and then the corona. You know, the corona is all that fire. It's stuff that floats, dances around. Anyway, I digress. She says, thus did God display his power to prove his people whether they would trust in him after giving them such tokens of his care and love for them, and to rebuke their unbelief and murmuring. And then she's going back into our Lord's word, and it says, and Moses, now check it out, because this is what it says right now in the scriptures. And but if you, like, because so many people, they read these, like, for example, a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, no, I'm sorry, it wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, it was a Sunday keeper. I haven't answered his comment yet on my YouTube page because been busy. But I do already have the answer because I've been asked the exact same question years ago. I think it's probably on the Q&A page, so I'll just copy and paste it. But more or less saying, there's, why didn't Jesus speak of the Sabbath as the seventh day? And the Pharisees proved that Jesus broke Sabbath. Isn't that something? They're hearing that from pastors, and because they can't possibly be hearing it from their own Bible studies, because if you read just a little bit lower, you'll see that Jesus corrected the Pharisees. I even shared that in a video. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll just send them that video. But yeah, they're literally taking the word of a Pharisee over Jesus Christ himself, because if he just read a couple of verses lower, you'll see how Jesus corrects him and shows him, no, I'm not breaking Sabbath. But that part they won't show in these Sunday-keeping churches, because they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar, if you will. That's why and many of our brothers and sisters in the faith in the SDR movement know what I'm talking about when I say that you used to be SDA. I never was, but I was historic. You know, I joined a church that was called historic, I guess, SDA. But we weren't there long because of issues there. But the thing was, most of them have already asked this question. That's one of the reasons they left. But ask any Seventh-day Adventist leader. And I actually put this in a Ted Wilson video that was just put out not long ago, because he's standing in prayer at the start and he's standing in prayer at the end. And I put a bunch of Bible verses that showed Solomon kneeled, Daniel kneeled, David kneeled, Jesus kneeled, apostles kneeled, everybody kneeled. How come all of a sudden the SDA leaders won't? Because the pagans do that. The pagans stand, fold their hands, and look down to the earth. Christians kneel, raise their hands and eyes to heaven, and pray. That's how we do it. And so, the 501c3, though. I didn't put it in this video, but I Doug Batcher video about his 501c3, YouTube pulled it. Because I made a 5-second mention about how Doug Batcher was promoting the vaccines. And so they pulled my video, but it's on John 14:29. Plenty of people will see it there anyway. But the fact is, the 501c3, ask a Seventh-day Adventist leader, please explain to us how you think it's okay to have that 501c3. Is that not prophesied, the image of the beast? They will not answer you. They'll him and haw. They even hired a guy in, the only reason I know about this is because a sister in the faith was getting annoyed by this guy up in, either Michigan or Minnesota, one of those two. And the guy was constantly trying to convince her or convince her that it was perfectly acceptable to have a 501c3. And I wonder if he did the same thing Batchelor did by removing the last verse that Jesus told Peter to go in fishing for the coin so as to not offend. In other words, the Lord will pay our taxes for us. That's what he's been doing to us for years. We don't have a 501c3. We just paid the tax. So, but anyway, going on. Again, now this is from our Father's Word, our His Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. It says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Then the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. You know, he didn't slam that rod in the ground and just all of a sudden instantly move it. No, all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Now, think about that. Have you ever jumped into a lake and realized you shouldn't have jumped in head first? because it was a lot shallower. Well, not shallower. Like, for example, there was this lake when I was a teenager. We used to sneak out there on a raft and stuff, and it was near a bar. It was called Lake and Park Inn. And me and my buddy Griff, we'd go out there, and we would catch carp just by dragging the, like floating the raft to the area where the reeds were, and the carp would get caught up in the reeds, and we'd just pull them out, put them on the raft. A lot of times we would just pull them out, put them on the raft, go someplace else, and drop them back in the water. We didn't eat them, you know. But he jumped in one time, and he didn't go head first, though. And it took us a little bit to get him out because the water was only like 2 or 3 feet deep, but it looked to be 10 feet deep. So I think it was actually maybe 4 feet deep, yeah, the water. But the muck was up to his waist because when we pulled him out, that's when we started joking around calling him a salamander for a few years because when he came out, he was black and shiny from his waist down. He looked like a salamander. And the reason I bring that up is when Israel went into the midst of the sea, they did so on dry ground. That wind had to have been powerful to dry all that muck because, okay, granted, it's not a lake and it doesn't have a lot of waste from the fish and stuff like that, but it's still going to be extremely wet and waterlogged, if you will, for lack of a better term. And so think about that. So going on, it says, then the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. The waters rose up and stood like congealed walls on either side while Israel walked in the midst of the sea on dry ground. Okay. Okay, we're not going to be able to go. I just looked at the clock. I just noticed I'm over. So we'll pick it up here next week because she goes into pretty good detail here in regards to what happens when the Egyptians make that decision to go forth. But that doesn't, she doesn't start talking about that until here, I think. The Egyptians dare to venture on the bottom of page 14. Oh, I'm sorry, what, 14? Why does it say 14? It's actually page 209. Okay, well, with that said, if you could please kneel, we're going to finish in prayer.